ignored it for about 12 minutes. And amen. That's right. Oh, that's not how it works. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. I don't know how far we're going to get. I was thinking we were going to finish tonight, but then Brother Steve came in my office and we started talking about old Western movies and Fox News and Mark Levin and the election. And now I don't feel like preaching anymore. So I got to be honest with you. I'm sure people are going to watch. Maybe, you know, two are watching. But I cannot imagine an America with Joe Biden as our president. I'm going to be even more honest with you. I almost refuse to imagine a United States like that, because it's just something to see. All things are going on in our world. And just pray that God would do something. We need revival. We really do. This church that we're looking at, the church at Pergamos, the name, the title, the word Pergamos carries with it the implication of marriage. And if you read about this church, it's evident that they married the world. And our desire is that we would not be married to the world. It would be different. We'd be distinct. That doesn't mean that we hate. It doesn't mean that we're not welcoming. By the way, I think that Christ was always welcoming, always kind. It's one of the things that I've said from or heard from some of our visitors recently. One of them said, "Wow, the people made me feel so welcome." What a great statement. Oh, what a great testimony for our church. I believe that we can have a mixture of truth and mercy. That's what Jesus did with the woman caught up in adultery. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Truth, mercy. What a great God we serve. This church here had decided that they were going to cast off everything and they were going to go ahead and fall in love with the world. They were going to marry the world. And you could go through church history and you could see this happening. You can see that in multitudes of churches today. Many of the churches that had services this morning, there was probably no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, no mention of salvation. Maybe as a passing thing, but most of it was probably telling men and women how to be better at what they're doing instead of allowing God to change their lives. Most of them attended a rock concert instead of worshiping our Savior. Sometimes our music may not be as wonderful as we think it should be. As a matter of fact, Steve got on to you guys this morning and wanted to know if everybody was singing as loud as they could. But at the end of the day, we want our music to worship or to demonstrate worship and glorify our Savior. Amen? We don't want any indication of the worldliness creeping in our music, because that's not who we want to be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of a church that's married to the world. But here's a thought. Whenever Christians are married to the world, flirting with the world, it's not long before the church goes that way. If we want our church to be holy, to be separate, we need to be holy, separate people. Amen? Let's follow that in our own lives. Revelation 2, verse number 12, the Word of God says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos," or in Pergamos, right, "these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Of course, we know this is identifying Jesus Christ. He says, "I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr." There were some that were being put to death for their faith. "Who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Twice he talks about Satan's seat, Satan's dwelling. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication." You say, "Preacher, what is the doctrine of Balaam?" It's a entry into the things of the world. It is the bringing in of the world into the church. It is taking that which is sacred and that which is holy and mixing it with that which is pagan and unholy. And he says, so hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. All right. Where did we let off on last time? Let me back up. And what do we call it, Wendell? We're going to review. Gives words of commendation. He knows their situation. He knows where they're at. And we've made the spiritual references to this. We brought this over in our own lives. He knows my situation. He knows your situation. He knows the situation of my heart, not just where I'm at physically, but where I'm at mentally and spiritually and emotionally. He knows that. But he also knows their steadfastness. He knew that in spite of where they were living at, what they were going through was this: we're going to trust God no matter. They had determined they're going to dwell there. They're not going to leave. They're not going to quit. They're going to hold fast to his name. He knew that. He knew the sacrifices they were making. Some of them had even lost their lives. There's an indication in church history that the man that is mentioned here, Antipas, was possibly the pastor of this church, and he was put to death. So those are the words of commendation. He said, you're doing a great work, and I'm so glad that you're mine. But then he had words of confrontation. He confronted them. Look at it in verse number 14. He says, but I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. First of all, what he does is he confronts what we would call compromise in the church. Compromise. The name Pergamos means married. And as we look at what Jesus points out about this church, we're given a glimpse into the state of it where it compromised and fell into compromise with the world. This church has held on to a pure doctrine with one hand, and with the other, they've embraced the world. But I tell you, when we begin to put one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in that which is holy and one foot in that which is unholy, there comes a point where we've got to make a decision. And we're not going to be able to walk that line for very long. We're going to go one way or the other. And what had happened is they had literally brought themselves into an unequal yoke with unbelievers. And Jesus confronts it here in their lives. He says this. He says, there is compromise in the church. There's corruption in your membership. He tells them that some of their number, watch this, some of their number hold the doctrine of Balaam. Some of the people that apparently were in the membership of that church, possibly in leadership positions, held to, hey, let's join with the world. And he says, I have somewhat against it. Balaam, I mean, if you go through the Bible, Balaam is one of the strangest characters in the Bible. You read about him in the book of Numbers, and you see some of the stuff going on. And I got to be honest with you, there's some things about Balaam that I've had people ask me through the years, well, preacher, you think this about him or that about him? I got to be honest, I don't know whether he was saved or lost. I don't know if he was a real prophet or not. I have no idea. What a strange story. All I liked about it was the donkey talked to him. And God, it shows God's patience. Why didn't the angels go ahead and kill him? But instead, God worked in there. But here he was basically hired by the king, I think it was the king of Moab, that he wanted Balaam to put a curse on the nation of Israel. First of all, Balaam didn't have that kind of power. Nobody has that kind of power. But whenever he went through all that, he just couldn't. So basically, here's what the doctrine of Balaam is. It's a doctrine of immorality and wickedness. So when you read that in Scripture, he says, you have some there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Here's what they were holding on to: wickedness and worldliness. The church at Pergamos was tolerating people in their midst. And whenever I say that, I'm not talking about those that attended the church. I'm talking about those that were members of the church, those that made up the church family. May we always have people that are attending our church that are caught up in different aspects of the world
and being drawn out of that by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may we never have people in our membership that are part of that. May we not get to the place that we're willing to tolerate that or overlook that because they're a good tither or they're a friendly person or any of that. And that's really, if you were to look at this passage of Scripture, it's easy for a church to get into this place. It's easy for us to allow some of these things to creep in and us, because we know if we're going to root it out, if we're going to confront this, we're going to deal with this, it's going to cause some issues. It's going to cause some problems. And any of us that have been in churches for any length of time can probably begin to think back at some of the things, some of the issues that should have been handled but weren't. And maybe it was because of fear. Maybe it was because of maybe just a lack of knowing what to do or how to do it. But this church here evidently had gotten to the place where they allowed several to get in there. And it was kind of a thing that was going on. And the Lord tells them it's become a doctrine. And it's become kind of a something that's going on in your membership. They claim to be Christians, but they live like the world around them. One of the best things that we did years ago, and really, if you go back in the history of this church, and at the time that I was here at the very beginning, one of the miracles that happened in this church is whenever we changed the church constitution. And whenever all of that happened, and one of the things that we wrote into the church constitution, of course, it really wasn't something that we thought up. It was something that we took on the advice of Christian Law Association, and most of it is a legal document and all that, but there were several things in it that dealt with spiritual. And one of them was this: if you don't come to church for 6 months, you're moved off the roll. That means that somebody can't lay out for 6 months, not come at all, and then all of a sudden show up whenever we have a vote for a new pastor, which is what happened whenever I came. Whenever I came, they had a whole bunch of people that showed up on a Sunday night that hadn't been here for years and years. And they voted against me. They didn't even like me. They didn't even know me. Yet they didn't like me. They should have waited. And then they had a reason. But honestly, and there are a lot of churches that happens. And it's one of the things that was in that. And we had a couple of the men that said, "Oh, I don't know if I really like that." And I remember thinking, I wonder why. I wonder why. Well, 15 years later, guess what? I don't have to wonder anymore. I know. Well, I've grown so much wiser in so many of those things. But I look back at that. I'm going to tell you something. That was a really miracle. There were some other things that that document contains that has really helped me in the ability to vote me out even. And there was a time whenever we thought that was going to happen. And I remember sitting down and telling him, "I'm not leaving." And I told him, I said, "As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and be honest with you. I'm the only one that God's called to this place." I said, "But go ahead and vote." And I said, "Now stand before the church and now see how it goes." It was quiet that night like it is right now. Oh, I wasn't near as kind back then as I am now. All the rough edges have been sanded off since then. And now it's just, I'm amazed at how mushy I am in so many things. Yeah, amen. But here's what was going on in this early church. They had Christians that apparently, not just members, but people of influence, that were living like the world, and everybody was kind of overlooking it. I understand there's a time for kindness and all of that. But there's also a time that we have to say, no, we're not. We don't want our church membership to be like that. You know, there's some people that, in fact, there's several some people that attend this church that are not members. They were at one time, but because of the length of absences in their lives, they've not rejoined. And there's a couple of them that actually attend that if they wanted to rejoin, they can't right now. There's some things in their life that are just not ready for it. My dad was here this morning, and I've told you guys the story. My dad and I, boy, we've had quite a history between us. You know, I had to vote my own dad out of church because he and Tracy were married, and then they got a divorce, and then they started living together. And my dad was a member of the church. And I told him, I said, Dad, you can't do that. I said, we're going to vote you out of church. He said, well, you do what you got to do. So we did. Monday morning, I went to work with my dad. He said, well, I guess you did it. I said, yep. He said, okay. That was it. A little bit later on, he and Tracy got married again. I don't think Dad ever joined the church again. I don't think he ever rejoined. But he kept on coming. He just wasn't a member. Anybody can come. But not just anybody can be a member. You know why? Because it's important. Because of verses like these. Christ is writing to the church and he's saying, you've got some people that are living out in the world and you guys are okay with it. And they're in leadership. They're playing your piano. No offense, Chetana. They're teaching Sunday school. They're leading your singing. And you know what he's saying? Church, you have no idea the door that you're opening. Oh, the devil has destroyed so many churches with just a little bit of worldliness. Just a little bit. You know where most of it starts at, don't you? Music. A lot of it. Creeps right in through that one. Brings that in. Okay, all that's free. I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But sometimes there are decisions that the pastor has to make. There are things that he has to do. There are people that he has to pull aside and talk to that I don't ever tell people about. I handle a lot of things privately. You know why? Because I want those people to continue to come. And I want them to know that whenever life changes for them, they can have a church home. Well, there's some of them that I've told, you just can't be a member right now. But I want you to be a part. I want you to let God keep on working in your heart. Some are saying, well, who are they? Don't be so nosy. You'll know whenever we bring Brother Wendell up and vote him into the church, all right? This problem is so rampant in our society today. How many of you remember whenever the church used to be respected? Remember that? How many of you remember whenever the man of God, the pastor, was respected? I remember my dad telling me, oh my goodness, it had to be 30 years ago. It had to be more than that. He told me, our little grocery store, we ran credit accounts, weekly credit accounts, some monthly credit accounts. My dad told me, he said, Jeff, he said, don't you ever, ever give credit to a man that claims to be a preacher. He said, they'll steal from you, and they'll lie to you, and they'll cheat you. And you know what? Tina can verify this. At our little store, some of the worst account holders or Christians. How sad a testimony that is. If Christians do not respect the church, how do we expect the world to respect the church? If we Christians do not respect our walk with God, our Christianity, how can we expect the world to do it? He says, I have a few things against thee. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like getting this letter. I would not like being in this church. Could you imagine being in this church whenever the pastor says, church, you're not going to believe this. We got a scroll from John. John had a vision while on the Isle of Patmos, and John wrote letters to seven churches, and we're one of them. I can't wait to share with you. I've not read the letter yet, but John's going to come by and read the letter himself. Can you imagine? If that happened, now I'm taking a little bit of liberty with this, but can you imagine the church gathered? John's been banished to the Isle of Patmos, got this glorious vision, and he rolls out the scroll and he clears his throat. Church of Pergamos, Jesus met with me. And he has this letter to you, and I can imagine the hush fell on the crowd. And they were so excited. And then he begins to read and says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. And I even know about Antipas. But then verse number 14, I can just imagine John pausing and saying, but I have a few things against thee. Can you imagine that church? They're like, ooh. He's been reading our mail. He's been looking at our Google history. I have a few things against thee. And he says, there is a compromise in your membership. But then also notice this. He says, about Balaam, he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So he's telling, look, you have a compromise in your membership, but you also have what we're going to call a confusion in your leadership. Verse number 15, so hast them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, if you were to read 10 different commentaries on this, you would probably get about 3 different ideas of what this is. I'm going to go with one that I was always taught that it was, and one that kind of lines up with where these churches are at in church history. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, really, and we'll go back with verse number 6 of chapter number 2. It says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The word Nicolaitans means to conquer the people. It probably refers to a priestly class, a priestly group that developed within the church. Now remember where we're at in church history. We're marching toward, in fact, we're at the beginning stages where the Emperor Constantine saw the vision of the cross and he wedded Christianity with the world. That's where we're at in church history. That was the early stages, the beginning stages of what the book of the Revelation later on calls the great whore, or the church that prostituted itself, which we know today more than likely means the Roman Catholic Church. You see all things that it represents. Well, what's one of the indicators? No, that's not the word. I don't know. What identifies the Roman Catholic Church? We got a pope. By the way, Peter was not the first pope. There's no indication Peter was ever in Rome. Never. Plus, Peter was married. You say, how do you know? Peter had a mother-in-law. As one preacher said, no man in his right mind would ever want a mother-in-law without a wife. So, he was married. He never went to Rome. He's never a part of that. But you have popes. You have cardinals. You have priests. What do you have? You have a priestly class. Nicolaitans carries with it that idea. But also, here's how it started. It started with leadership elevating themselves above everyone else. Not on a platform like this. I read in a book years ago, a famous fundamental pastor wrote in a book, he said, if you win enough souls, God will probably overlook some of your smaller sins. You know what he just did? Raised himself up, not to mention heresy. Probably borderlines on blasphemy. Now, God's established certain offices in the church. He's established the office of the pastor. But can I tell you something? The pastor is not to be a dictator, though many are accused of it.
I myself have been called that name. I know it's hard for you guys to believe, but I have. But mainly a pastor is to be a servant. He's to proclaim the Word of God. And that's about it. And here's the deal. If the pastor gets away or deviates from the Word of God, you know what he needs to do? Either resign or you need to get rid of him. I don't know how to tolerate that. I'm the pastor of this church. Whenever I preach the Word of God and I preach it correctly, you would do well to listen to the message and adjust your life to it. Not because of who's preaching it, but of what I'm preaching about and what I'm preaching with. Hello? Is that somebody shooting over there? Is Mike shooting over next door? Tell him quit shooting while we're having services. All right. That's okay. He kills all the grass in the parking lot and all that. He does a lot of stuff around here, so tell him to keep shooting. He might be shooting as well because it's out of water. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm so glad we're not on well water right now because it is dry. It is dry. The office of pastor is mandated by the Lord. In this church, I'm the leader, but I'm not the Lord. And the moment that I have a hint of this right here, the Nicolaitans, you realize that that's something which God hates, and God cannot bless us because of that. No one in the church is to be worshipped or placed on a high pedestal of honor. I know that you guys, you treat me well, and you always have, and I'm so thankful for it. And I don't think we have a problem with that here. But it's up to you and I to keep an eye on that and make sure it never happens. That it never happens in my heart, in my life, and that you never allow it to happen in my heart, in my life. Jesus, imagine with me, John's rolling out this letter. I have a few things against thee. You've got compromise in your membership. I guarantee you, as John's reading this letter, that people knew exactly who John was talking about. And then you've got some corruption, confusion in your leadership. And then he confronts them with consequences. Here's what he says in verse number 16. Repent. Repent. He literally tells the church to change. Change their mind about these things that results in a change of direction. Repentance is really that. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. If they refuse to repent and deal with the corruption and confusion in their midst, he's going to come to this church. He's going to come to his church and fight against those who trouble it. God have mercy on those who try to destroy the church of the living God. It's a dangerous place to be. Notice, throughout this, he said this. He's told them on several occasions. He said, thee and thee. And he's talking to the people. Notice verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee. And then he says in verse number 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. And then he changes and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He says, I know who they are. And if you guys don't do something about it, then I will do something about it. The Lord knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. He'll come to his church. He'll afflict those who really are not his people and who would bring trouble into the church. Those who will not repent are going to face the Lord on judgment day. There have been churches destroyed. And many of us have been, we've seen this happen as spectators, as a group of people or maybe one person. Their will is going to be greater than God's will. And we've seen churches thwarted and destroyed. We've watched mission programs destroyed because one person didn't want to have a part of it. I'm going to tell you something. There's a high price to pay for that kind of rebellion against God. It's a fearful thing. I read this and I put it in my notes. It's a fearful thing to be found on the wrong side of the Lord. It is a
dangerous business to be fighting against and causing trouble in the church. The Lord loves His church. He loves her so much that He died to redeem her. He will not stand idly by while she is attacked and undermined. Here's an illustration that the writer wrote. What man would stand by while his wife was attacked, either verbally or physically? Any man worthy of his name would take his wife's part and defend her. Jesus Christ will not tolerate those who attack His bride, the local New Testament church. That's what He's telling this church here. But we watch through church history now. This church had a pure doctrine that started out right. But the world began to woo them and they began to see some of those things. They began to allow some of those pagan practices come in. And He confronts them. But in verse number 17, He consoles them. He says, okay, we've dealt with the harsh matters. We've dealt with what needed to be dealt with. And in verse number 17, He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then, notice what else He says. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. You know, I'm not real sure, but I'm going to give you guys a little bit of hopsonology. Would that be okay? A little bit of hopsonology about this. The church of Pergamos, they were in an area where paganism was rampant. Paganism will have sacrifice to idols. They'll have those types of things. But you know another thing that indicates paganism? It's secret rituals and mysteries. There are groups today that have secret rituals and mysteries. The Masonic Lodge is one of those. The Masonic Lodge, there's nothing Christian about it. I know some Christian people that are part of it, and they ought to get out of it. Because I'm telling you, it's paganism at its height. I said that same thing 15 years ago, buddy. Hoo-wee. We had a number of Masons here. Number of them. I didn't know. But they started crawling out of the woodwork. So I preached a little bit about it. They kept crawling. I kept stomping. We won. But you know what's going on in Pergamos? Secrets and mysteries. Part of that wedding of the world, bringing it in. Oh, it's okay. It mentions the great architect of the universe. So it's okay. Jesus goes one better. Here's what He says. He says, to him that overcometh, would I give to eat of the hidden manna. He said, I'm going to give you something that the world doesn't know about. If the Israelites would have told anybody about how God had been feeding them day after day out in the wilderness, they'd have looked at them and said, those people have gotten sunstroke. They're crazy. There's no way that little wafers of grits fall down from heaven. And they enjoy it with or without butter, Tim Ingram. And never with sugar, Josh Perry. You know what Jesus is saying? See, these early Christians, because they were in a society and they'd been saved out of all of that, then they were being excluded from some of the jobs and some of the positions because they could no longer knew the secret handshake. You know what Christ says? You don't need their secrets. You know what Christ says? Walk with me and I will take you into a special place and feed you something this world knows nothing about. And all God's people said, I don't know about you, but I enjoy the hidden manna from God greater than anything the world could ever give me. And that's what He's telling this church. He says, look, you don't have to get involved in that. The saints of God might be excluded from many things in this world. Our teenagers and our young people need to know that. But we have a place where we can go. We don't have to worry about what the world offers us. We can enter into the sanctuary of God Almighty at any time. We can hide in His pavilion. And He will hide us underneath His wings and feed us the hidden man. I don't know about you, but I kind of get excited about that. I think, wow, I don't need what the world wants to give me. Why? Because I've got something greater. He says, I'll give him a white stone. But what's the deal with a white rock? So many things. White rocks were used sometimes in judgment. If you were given a black one, you were guilty. Given a white one, you were not. Sometimes they were used as kind of like a ticket to get into a big event. Sometimes if a rich person threw a party, they would send out, it's kind of like an RSVP, these little white stones. Maybe sometimes, well, I know in certain cities they were used to signify that you were a citizen. You had to have a rock, kind of like a voter ID. Huh. How weird is that? We want people to demonstrate that they're actually citizens in order to vote. Sometimes white stones were signature or emblems of victory. If that's true, every Christian ought to carry a white rock. We're victorious. We've already won. They were used to gain access. You know what Jesus is saying? Everything that the world shows you, I can show you something a billion times better. They want to talk about their secrets and mysteries. I'm going to feed you with hidden manna. I'm going to give you a white stone. I'm going to show you victory. I'm going to give you instant citizenship into a place called heaven. I'm going to give you access to the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. See all those things that hidden stone, that new white stone indicates. Not only that, he says, I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. Jesus promises overcomers that with their white stone, they would contain a new name that nobody knew. You know what I see right here? Watch. Let me read this and I'm going to tell you. In the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received. If Jesus is giving me, let's just pretend this is a white stone. He's giving me a white stone. It's got a name that's written on it that nobody else knows except for me. And who else? The one that gave it to me, right? You know what this tells me? That I can have an intimate relationship with God that no one else can know about. But it's a very special relationship. You know why? Because He's given it to me. And He's saying, listen, here's your white stone, and it has your name written in it. Nobody but you and I know this. Oh, you know, there's some things that me and my Savior talk about that nobody else knows about. You know, there's some things that you and the Savior talk about that nobody else knows. He said, nobody knows it, saving he that received it. Jesus promises those who are faithful to Him that He'll reveal Himself to them in a very personal, intimate way. He says, don't you get caught up with the world. What the world offers is just a small counterfeit of what I can offer. Church at Pergamos, come out of the world. Let the world come out of you. Maybe sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll become like this church. God, help us not to. Help us resist the draw to flirt with, to mingle with, to marry the world. And may this week, may we enjoy the hidden manna contained in the Word of God. You want food for your soul? Get along with Jesus. He'll feed you hidden manna that nobody else knows about. I'm not talking about some new secret doctrine. Oftentimes, what's the one song? Sing it over and over again. I'm going to tell you something. I never tire of reading the gospel story. You know why? It's changed my life. But there's hidden manna in it for me. You know why? Because I got a white stone with my name written in it. And my Savior says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We pray that you would help us. Help us to see in